Welcome back to the Paul to Timothy podcast. I'm Dr. Mike Oney, president of Paul to Timothy Institute. We are in the middle of a series titled Final Words for Future Leaders. And specifically today, we're in part six, and I want to talk about this truth. Ministry partners are absolutely essential. You know, in the series, we're looking at John chapters 12 through 17, and in the series, we've looked at how this is really very much a how-to focus on the essentials emphasis from Jesus to his core leaders, and they are about to lead the church. So whatever Jesus is saying and teaching in this span of Scripture is absolutely essential. We've looked at how to prepare for a season of suffering. Secondly, we looked at how to have friends in ministry. Thirdly, how to serve through a season of suffering. Fourthly, how to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit. Fifth, how to abide in the vine. And today, let's look at what Jesus taught as an absolute essential, how to partner with other ministry leaders. It was Tim Sanders, former chief solutions officer at Yahoo, who said the following about learning to establish what is essential in our lives. I thought it was just loaded with wisdom. Tim Sanders said this, "Take your life and all the things that you think are important and put them in one of three categories, represented by glass, metal, and rubber. Things of rubber, when you drop them, will bounce back. No harm is done when these things get dropped. So, for instance, if I miss a football game, my life will bounce back fine. Missing a game or a season of football will not alter my marriage or spiritual life. I can take them or leave them. Things of metal, when dropped, create a lot of noise. But you can recover from the drop. If you miss a meeting at work, you can get the cliff notes. If you don't balance your checkbook and lose track of how much you have in your account and the bank notifies you of an overdraft, that will create some noise in your life, but you can recover. Things of glass, when dropped, shatter into pieces and will never be the same again. They can be glued back together, but they are altered forever. They may be missing some pieces, and they probably can't hold water again without leaking. The consequences of this brokenness will forever affect how the glass is used. You're the only person," he said, "who knows what those things are and what you cannot afford to drop." You know what Jesus is doing in these chapters, especially the 10 hours represented in John chapters 13 through 17. Jesus is telling them what they cannot drop. These are absolutely essential. And having ministry partners on your team is absolutely essential. Ministry partners are not simply helpful. They're a must. One of the lessons that I wish that I had learned much earlier in ministry years is the value of having the right partners in ministry and the undermining, I wish I would have understood this, the undermining influence of partnering with the wrong people. Now let's jump into the scripture. Take a look at it. John 17, verses 20 to 21. It's in the middle of Jesus' high priestly prayer, and this is what he prays. It's two verses in one sentence. Jesus said, "I am not asking," as he prays to his Father, "on behalf of these alone," speaking of the 11 leaders that are still with him, "but also for those who believe in me through their word." Now, note verse 21, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Jesus talked about three essentials there when you break it down, about ministry partners. Keep in mind, that's exactly what he's praying for, that his men, 11 of them, would learn the value of being connected as partners to each other. And the lessons that come out are simply this. A powerful team of partners requires unity. Secondly, a powerful team of partners requires sanctification. And thirdly, a powerful team of partners measures their effectiveness by results. Tie it to the scripture again now. When he talked about unity, he said this, that they all may be one. When he talked about sanctification, he said that they also may be in us. And thirdly, when he talked about effectiveness there, he said, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, on the basis of that exegesis of those two verses, come back now and let's talk very practically about these two foundational values for having a powerful ministry team. Let's just walk it out. And I'd like to talk about this from you as the ministry leader, not simply the participant on the team, but the leader of the team. Number one, unity is essential for an effective ministry team. Again, from Jesus in John 17, 21, he's praying, Father, that they may be one. One of the dynamics that is true of hundreds of churches that we work with in Paul to Timothy Institute is that many, 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 very high percentage, greatest percentage of pastors have helpers, but few have real partners. Let me differentiate it. A helper comes alongside you to help with a goal. A partner comes alongside you to own the outcome. You need both. But I am telling you, we need to be in unity with true ministry partners. There's a saying that is attributed to Africa. It's considered an African proverb. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. When you're looking for a seasoned leader to partner with in ministry, you need to find a true servant leader. You know, it's interesting, in Luke's gospel, Luke gives us a detail about a discussion that John's gospel does not give us at the Passover meal in John 13. Now keep in mind, it's Thursday evening. The two verses that I read from John 17, that's early Friday morning. So this is all within this 10-hour time frame. And Luke gives us an insight as to what was going on internally with the disciples. And in Luke's gospel, 22, verse 24, keep in mind, it's the context of John 13 and the Passover meal. It says, and a dispute also developed among them, speaking of Jesus' disciples, as to which one of them was regarded as being the greatest. Interesting, isn't it? The competition was dividing them. And Jesus is praying at the end of his hours with them, right before he is arrested, Father, help them be one. What is the essential nature of being in unity with another ministry partner? It is this. It's what Jesus taught in Luke 22. It is here emphasized now. Being in partner with another leader is about being a servant along with them. You will only be able to get into real unity with other ministry leaders when there is a mutual disposition that you and they serve, and you're not simply there to be served or simply to have your way. Our unity with ministry leaders is established more by disposition than by our opinions. You're never going to get full unity on opinions, but I am telling you, you can get unity on the basis of disposition. You will always have varying opinions, but you cannot neglect the disposition to serve that must be present in all of your ministry partners. Do not partner with petty people. Let me go now to the second thing that Jesus emphasized. Sanctification is essential for an effective ministry team. Now again, in John 17, 21, when Jesus emphasizes sanctification, he prays that they also may be in us. One of my early ministry failures, and it was a big one, can be found in neglecting holiness values within my ministry team. Let me tell you where I really messed it up. I was ignoring a principle. I cannot change their heart. That is God's business. I can shape their heart through the principles and leadership that He gives me to them, but changing hearts is not what I do or you. I'm in the shaping business, not in the changing business. So in other words, when leaders come to us, there has to be a changed heart into a servant leader that is passionate for God, obedient to God, and sacrificial for God. And I am telling you, learn it on my dime. Learn it in the example of Jesus and how and why He chose leaders. He chose them on the basis of a heart that had responded to the Father, to God, that was passionate for God, obedient to God, and sacrificial for God. He could build on that, and you can too. As a ministry leader, don't make the mistake that Paul warned of in 1 Timothy 5:22. Do not lay hands upon anyone too quickly and thereby share responsibility for their sins. Keep yourself free from sin. Haven't we all done it? If you haven't, I think you're the exception to the rule. Endorsing somebody too quickly, one of the greatest regrets is that we succumb to peer pressure. I need this person. I need their skills. I need their personality. I need their support. I need their vote. I need them behind me. And that ends up being elevated above the value of sanctification. Where is their passion for God? Where is their obedience to God? Where is their sacrifice for God? One of the stories that helped me get a hold of this issue of not succumbing to peer pressure and my sense of insecurity, I learned the hard lesson that I'm better to go without a ministry partner than to pretend that I have one in somebody and move them into a place of service. James Dobson tells the story in the book Ragged Edge about a little girl who was 3 years old. Her name was Beverly, and she lived in a neighborhood of older children who really did not want her tagging along. One day, she came to her mom shouting, "Lollipops, Mommy, lollipops, I want lollipops." Her mom knew something was up, but her mom decided to play along, and she gave her 5 or 6 lollipops. Beverly ran to the fence of her yard that bordered on a field. Her friends were playing baseball. She stuck her arm through the fence and waved the lollipops. They finally saw and came running over and rudely snatched them away. Then, without a thank you, they went back to playing ball. Beverly stood there, her gifts and her so-called friends both gone. Elaine, Beverly's mom, fought back tears as she watched her little 3-year-old girl try to buy love and acceptance, but found only rejection. I did that. I tried to buy acceptance by the position I could offer, by the relationship that I promised, with all of those kinds of things. And I neglected the principle that I can't change their heart, but I can shape their heart. But the heart that they bring to the team, that's theirs, and that is their choice. I was so impressed in my master's degree with one of my professors, Dr. Mel Ming, and he shared the story how he had told a staff member who worked for him. He told them this. Now, this just startled me. He said, "I will fire you if you ever see me do anything that you consider immoral or unethical, and you do not confront me with it." What a way to make the point. Sanctification matters to us around here. I learned a hard lesson. I can't change hearts. I can shape them. So when I bring somebody onto the team, make sure that they have a sanctified focus in their walk with the Lord. Let's apply it very practically, what we're talking about today. As a ministry leader in forming your ministry team, you cannot ignore unity and sanctification. You not only have to value unity and sanctification, you have to find ways to practically maintain it. Just because you have it at the beginning doesn't mean that it's going to maintain without focused effort. Now let's go back to the one sentence statement that is found in two verses. Listen to it again. John 17, 20 and 21. Jesus said, "I am not asking on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe." So, putting it all together, all three, you'll have to value and maintain unity in order to have a great ministry team. Secondly, you're going to have to value and maintain sanctification, holiness towards the Lord, if you're going to have a powerful ministry team. And thirdly, on the basis of unity and sanctification, you can never ignore the results that your team produces as an outcome of you all being together. Don't ignore the fact that great ministry teams are not only in unity, they're not only sanctified, but they are also fruitful. They're effective. Bring all three of those together in your leadership. Let me close with this illustration from history. Francis Xavier lived from 1506 to 1552. He was part of the Jesuits, and these leaders had a radical commitment to the world. Francis Xavier was one of the earliest missionaries that we know about. In his ministry, it's estimated that 700,000 individuals came to Christ in a little over a decade in Asia. One of the greatest sources of encouragement that Xavier had in serving hundreds and hundreds of miles away from his core ministry partners is he kept them in focus. And he did it by having scraps of paper where they had signed their names. And he would take those pieces of paper out and he would look at them, and they reminded him of three things. One, these are the men that he was in unity with. Secondarily, these are the men that had separated their lives for Christ, he had separated his life for Christ, and they lived a sanctified life. And he reminded himself as he looked at those scraps of paper regularly, "Not only am I in unity with these men, sanctified and set apart for service with these men, but we together are focused on fruitfulness." We have to make a difference in our world. Great ministry partners are built into your ministry by you leading the way for unity, sanctification, and wonderful fruitfulness by coming together. Allow God to fulfill His prayer in your life to bring you together in unity with other leaders, in sanctification in your walk with Him, and in effectiveness as you partner with others and incorporate them into your ministry and you become incorporated into their ministry. This is Mike Oney, president of Paul to Timothy Institute, encouraging you, head over to paultotimothy.com. Take a look at some of the resources that we have provided for you there. That's it, paultotimothy.com.